years ago, one of the things we did as a family was that we climbed, we did this trail that led to the bottom of what's called Half Dome. And then you kind of go up the back of Half Dome to get to the top. And it's, you know, kind of a glorious victory to make it to the top. And on the way up the backside of Half Dome are these cables. And there are these pieces of wood that some of them are really old, and you're hoping they're going to hold your weight, and you step up on them. And some of them are an easy step, and some of them are a step where you're kind of stepping up and over. At least there's one or two like that that are kind of challenging. And let me tell you, you just don't want to lose your footing. And I had one son in my family who on the way down got tired of the people who were going slow. So he went outside of the cables and ran down the last part of the rock. I'm glad he's alive today. Yeah. So Andre, on the first slide or the next one, there's a little YouTube deal. And it says from minute 2:30 to 3:15. And if you can find that, that would be great. What I wanted to show you here, we're talking last week about these anchors in the rock that keep us secure, and that we can secure so that our life is saved. And sometimes in life, we lose our footing. And when we lose our footing, you want to be anchored in so that when you slip, you're caught. And of course, we're caught in Christ. But can you find that, Andre? There, you got it. Let's show it. These are guys who kind of lost their footing a little bit. And this is life right here. This is you climbing up in life. And this is you grabbing for something you think is secure. And then all of a sudden, life is not so secure. And praise God for the ropes that hold us strong in Christ. So here we are. We are people living in this world. And this next slide just says wars and earthquakes and famines and disregard for life. And the thing that we have to be is anchored in so that we are ready until he calls, ready until we die. We have to be ready. And you guys, we are surrounded by wars. Pastor Didier was up here talking about the Congo, and he said in the Congo there are 75, he said, wars happening currently. 75 conflicts between tribes and 75 civil war type situations that are happening. And I'll tell you what, for the believers in Congo, they live in a war zone. But they're still believers. There are people there that are believers in Christ. We've been watching, if you've been watching the news at all, I kind of watch YouTube news because then you can just kind of key right into what's happening. But last night I was working on my message, and I clicked in because I was reading these scriptures about the earthquakes in Turkey, as Dan prayed, and Syria. I'm just overwhelmed by the devastation. These cities that are crushed, these buildings, people standing there while whole apartment buildings crushed to the ground. And you know there are people inside, people, families, moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas and babies, and it's just overwhelming. The last number I heard was somewhere around 30 plus thousand people. Have you heard more than that? I don't know. I actually thought I heard somewhere around 50,000, but the it's just untold numbers of people who have been killed. And then famines, it's interesting because what's happening in Ukraine, there's so much beautiful soil in Ukraine, and the produce, the production of crops that feed especially Africa. And again, as Didier was saying here, he said, we get a lot of our food from the Ukraine. And he said, it's just hard to find food now in the Congo where they are. Wars, earthquakes, famine. And then disregard for life. I can't really really what's happened in our lifetime and in our, let's say, your parents' lifetime has just been astronomical. The numbers, the millions upon millions of people that have died through abortion, through wars, through pride and skirmishes and tragedies. We live in a dangerous world. And you know, people often say, well, maybe the years ahead will be more peaceful. You know what Jesus says? It's going to get worse. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Let me read it to you. It's on the next slide. In Mark chapter 13, the disciples have asked Jesus, because Jesus has given them these milestones of things that are going to take place in the future. And the disciples want to know, when is it going to be that you're going to come back and establish your kingdom on earth? And there's the whole chapter. You can read Mark 13 and many other passages. But Jesus says in verse 6 of Mark 13, many will come in my name. And just think about that phrase. Many will come in Christ's name, and they will be false Christs. They will say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. Many are being led astray right now, all over the planet. Then and now and in the future. Verse 7, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. And I have to remember that phrase. Jesus says, do not be alarmed. And I just say that to the body of Christ. Don't be alarmed. This is an unfolding of prophecy, an unfolding of the plan of God over time. This must take place, but the end is not yet. You know, and I think some of us are thinking, Lord, at any time it'd be good. Take us home. He says here, the time is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pangs. And I believe that Jesus was describing time from his time until the rapture. All these kind of things are going to be taking place. And if you look at Scripture, you look at history, you will see that these kind of things have been taking place all along. We happen to live in a little pocket of freedom during our lifetimes, for the most part, and peace. But a lot of the world is not living in this kind of peace. Would you agree? So where do we get our hope and our focus and our purpose? And in Ephesians chapter 1, we've been looking at this for a couple of weeks. This is my last week here in this part of this passage. But in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're just going to look at verse 3 and 4 right this moment. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is a personal understanding for the believer. Blessed is be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I highlighted the words that pertain to you, okay? Who has blessed us. If you're in Christ, you are blessed. You have the residing Holy Spirit. You are the abode of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are walking with Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And last week I talked about positional truth, confident truth that is true about you now as you're in Christ. It's not that in our everyday experience we face different kinds of difficulties, but positionally we are in Christ and we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And I'm just going to stop right there. And I want to go to some scriptures in the book of Acts. And I just wrote at the bottom of that, we now love the things of God. So what happens is when we give our life to Christ, which is what you need to do if you haven't done that already, we give our lives to Christ, and then once we are in Christ, you know what, guys? Life changes. Things change for us. And I'm going to show you some things that changed in the first case for the Apostle Paul. All right, and you all know this story in Acts chapter 9, verse 19. Before this, the Apostle Paul has been an antichrist. He has been a faithful Jew. He has been working to rid the countryside of any of these Jesus followers, and he has been persecuting the church. And what happens is that Paul gets saved. The Lord Jesus is revealed to him. Jesus meets him on the road, and Paul is saved. I'll just say it very simply like that. And so after he is knocked down and he realizes that that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, Paul's life changes. I'm suggesting that as Paul's life changes, the way Paul's life changed, your life changes. So here's what this verse says in 19. For some days he, Paul, was with the disciples in Damascus. Now, prior to this, the disciples wanted nothing to do with him. He was a scary guy. He was there to arrest them and take them to prison. For some days now, Paul was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately Paul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." You see, Paul understood what had happened. He understood the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah. He understood now that he was a follower of Christ. We need to understand that. And we go from proclaiming whatever we proclaimed, like the guy on the video, to proclaiming he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Isn't this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But here's what happened. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving now that Jesus was the Christ. So you see Paul's transformed life and purpose. And I want to suggest to you that when you come to Christ, your life, your purpose, and your life is transformed. Now you have a new cause and a new purpose. The next person I'd like to look at is the Apostle Peter. And Peter has, this is not his conversion, because Peter met Christ back when he was by the boat. But here's this scene in Acts chapter 10, and it says, "And we," talking about Peter, "are witnesses of all that he," Jesus, "did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they," talking about the Jews and the Romans, "they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us," God, Jesus, "commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And I just wrote, Peter's understanding and belief in the gospel, he was ready to go and tell. So here's another transition that takes place. Peter was a simple guy, apparently. He was a fisherman. He had a responsibility, and he was doing his job, and Jesus called him, and his life was transformed. Now what is he telling? And you know what, you guys? This few 10 verses that I just read, or less, in Acts chapter 10, this is what happens to a person who believes and places their trust in Christ. You guys, these are the things that are dear to us. What Peter just said. We are witnesses of the things that Jesus has done. We are witnesses. We were there. We are there here. We can read it in the Word. Peter was there, and they are witnesses. They ate with him. They drank with him. This is the one, they said, who went to the tree and who was crucified and has risen again. And that's our story. And as some of my buddies say, that's my story and I'm sticking to it, you know? And that's what happened. And this is what happened to Peter's life. He was transformed. We are transformed. And then in this, and I've repeated this passage many times, but in the next scripture, you know, what did God, what God did just after you were saved? And these were the early believers. And again, these people gathered. So whatever your emphasis was in life, whatever you were doing and serving with your life, when you became a Christian, things changed. And this is the kind of stuff now that we are about as Christian people. And actually, it's very exciting. I love being with God's people. I love doing our mission. I frankly think that our mission is the mission that will save the world. I absolutely believe that. It is the gospel that changes the world. It is the gospel that prepares the world for eternity. And without the gospel, the world, you know, all these people in Turkey, my heart just aches. Turkey, Syria, all these people. But the Bible clearly says that every person, unless they're under the age of accountability, every person has enough evidence from God's creation, God's person, to know that they need to believe and trust in Him. I don't know how that all plays out in those people's lives, but that's what the Bible clearly, clearly says. In Psalms 19 and in Romans chapter 1, every person is without excuse. So even though it is a grievous tragedy in Turkey, and even though it happened to them by surprise, when they stand before God, whether they are saved or lost will not be a surprise. They either trusted or they did not trust in God. In Acts chapter 2, I want to read this to you. So what did the people do? The Christians, it says, then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I am devoted to the apostles' teaching. I don't follow it perfectly like I should, but man, I want to know it more and more and more. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We devote ourselves to fellowship. It is so important to come to church, to be in a Bible study, to be in a home group, to be gathering with people who love Christ and share the same thing that you do. It is so important. This fellowship, what happens when we're in fellowship? Yesterday at Marge's service, all these people were in fellowship, and they were hugging each other, and they were talking to each other, and they were catching up, and it was like all of these people who are on a different place in their journey with Christ were reconnecting, and there is strength there, and there is help there, and there's encouragement, and we come away thinking, how should I pray for you? You're now on my mind. How can I pray for you? So fellowship and the breaking of bread, so they're remembering Christ in communion, and they're remembering his death and his resurrection, his body and his blood, and then it says, and prayers. And you guys, I know it's simple, but these are the four things we're about. And so we pray for each other, and God hears us. Dan led us in prayer this morning. God hears our prayer. He knew you were praying along with Dan or wherever your mind was, and that's what we do as we gather. And it says, and awe came upon every soul. There were many wonders and signs that were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as many as need. And this scripture doesn't mean they sold everything, but they would sell things to be able to help one another along the way. And day by day, attending the temple together. And we don't have temples now, but what do we have? We have churches, and day by day, people, the people of God, gather together to be in the Word and these other things, in the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they receive their food with gladness. We are grateful to God, realizing it comes from Him, and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I just wrote, early believers had transformed life priorities. They were thinking about what was now important to them. And what was important to us before we became a Christian is different than what's important to us now that we are Christians, right? We just have a different agenda all along. And one last example is what God did just after you were saved. In Philippians, there are these words, very common, faithful, familiar words. In fact, Roland loves this passage, Philippians 4. Now, instead of griping and complaining and worrying, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So I am going to be not anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Do you find that as you face difficulties, and we're still human, so we do default to worry or fretting, but do you find that as you then give it to God, God's peace does come into your life? And you do experience this kind of peace and rest, that you're not alone and that God is with you and that you can trust him? We do find that. So God transforms us to be focused on the hope that we have in him and not focused on the temporal storms of our lives and world. So just kind of summarizing this, I just wrote it like this. As you read God's word, just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Thank you that we are transformed people. Thank you that we understand and believe the gospel and are ready to tell it. Thank you, Lord, that we have transformed life priorities about what is important. So now I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. You can turn in your Bible, turn on your phone, look on the screen. Lots of choices here. Ephesians chapter 1. We're just going to talk about four words, the last four words in this passage. But I'd like to read it. There's six or eight verses here. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Very familiar to you. You guys, there's a lot of changes in our lives. I didn't think I was going to survive my kids leaving home. I didn't. I hated it. I used to sit with my four kids right there. Now Dan's right there with all these kids and others. And, Jamin left, and then Josh left, and then Jonathan left, and then Juliana left. That's the one I didn't think I was going to survive, was Juliana leaving. My parents both passed away while I was here at Pioneer Bible Church, and now my sister's passed away, and we've lost dozens of our friends and loved ones here from Pioneer Bible Church. And Sharon Jensen was there yesterday. I love Bill Jensen. He was just a buddy. He told me all the time, Jim, I'm ready to preach. I'll do a funeral. I'll do a wedding. Whatever you need me for, I'll do it. And he just knew God was calling him to do that. There's a picture right there of him, yeah. And sometimes, in fact, right around the season when Bob passed away and we lost so many of our dear ones here, I just, in my own soul, I was like, God, I don't know how I can keep going. It just hurts. It just hurts to lose all these people. But you know what? God, yeah, we do. My mom used to say, I got more friends up there than I do here now. It's time to go. But you guys, God gives us strength. He did to the disciples. You know, it had to be tragic for them to watch when James was killed for the rest of the disciples. And then as each one was killed, and what happens is there's this passing of the baton that just keeps happening in the church. It's your turn now. It's your turn now. It's your turn now. And we keep going because the gospel doesn't change. we're not going to get out of this world alive, but the promises don't change. We're anchored in. We know in whom we have believed. And we're persuaded, right, the verse? We're persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day, right? And so we keep going. And sometimes we are emotionally up, and sometimes we're emotionally down, but we don't give up by the grace of God. And that's why those four things are so important for us. We stay in the apostles' teaching. We stay in fellowship. We stay breaking of bread, and we stay praying with one another. And that's what we just keep doing over and over and over and over again. In the meantime, like Peter said, and we're preaching, we're teaching, we're telling people the story. Here's how to be saved. I'm glad for God's strength. In Ephesians 1 verse 3 it says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us." You're chosen, friend. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Do you believe that truth? Absolutely, man. That's where we stand. Chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That means set apart unto God, like Paul was, like Peter was, like the Philippians were. We're set apart. You guys, we're set apart unto God. We should be holy and blameless before him in love. And it's only by his grace and righteousness that we can be blameless. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will." And by the way, this phrase, "according to the purpose of his will," indicates so many things. God knew before the foundation of the world. God preordained. He knows, and he plans, and he wrote it out how it was going to unfold. You can't get past these things. Like we said last week, God sovereignly knows, and yet we have the responsibility to believe. All of this is to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And who is the beloved? In Christ. It says, to the praise of his, everything that we're doing, everything in this whole play, as our brother Fred says, in this whole thing that God has written out, is to God's honor and glory. Everything is to his honor and glory. It says in this phrase, he has blessed us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of his grace. You guys, in verse 7, it is just the gospel clearly pointed out. It says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption, because we had been lost and we've been redeemed through his blood. The whole work of the cross is so evident. It is the cross of Christ that the Son of God, was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, was sacrificed and substituted for us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, which he lavished upon us in wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him, in Christ, this is you, okay? In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. Having been predestined, there's that word again, according to the purpose, the whole idea of his purpose being unfolded, according to the purpose of him who does what? Works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's him unfolding his plan, and we are part of that. But you just, these words are so poignant. In him we have obtained an inheritance. I want you and me to be confident of what God has promised. We have given evidence through the months and years about the authority and the relevancy of God's word, the accuracy of God's word. And we just saw that a moment ago when Peter said, Christ fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And that's that whole idea again, that we and this plan is all to the praise of his glory. That's why we can be saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, for all that you're going to continue to do. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14, that Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until. There's an until here. It's all guaranteed until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The possession of it. The possession of your faith. The revelation. Peter, 1 Peter 1 says, it says, when your faith is revealed. Marge Tolles, everything's been revealed. Her faith, she's gone through this until. The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. She's home. She made it. She crossed the finish line. Until we acquire possession of it, and it's all to the praise of his glory. That's why the Bible, you know, the old song, the old rugged cross says, about our crowns and our rewards, and we'll lay them down at his feet, all to his honor and glory. So that's the scripture, and it's just, I think it's just power-packed with wonderful truth. And I wish I had the slides numbered for you, brother. There it is. Look at that. So in Christ you are anchored. And the highlighted words are the ones we're going to focus on. We talked about chosen and adopted and redeemed. Today, just a short word on inheritance, hope, sealed, and guaranteed. All right? So the next slide, just anchor number 5. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. The idea of both obtained and inheritance is the to be assigned by lot, or assigned a portion, or receiving a share to a lot or to assign. And those are the description of these words of obtaining an inheritance. And what Paul is reminding us of is like those, I call them pitons, that's the only way I know how to pronounce it, those anchors that are anchored into the rock so that you secure yourself in there, so when you're hanging on during life, you are secure in this truth. It says, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Down below that in the points I just wrote, this inheritance is a result of God's predestining. Did you see that in the scriptures we read? That he predestined us. Number 2, this inheritance is a result of God's purpose and plan. Did you see that in the scriptures we talked about? According to his will, according to his purpose. And then the last one, it is God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So turn to Romans chapter 8. And I don't have that in the notes, Andre. If you would like to look it up, that'd be fine. But in Romans chapter 8, very familiar passage again, talking about this inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. We know this, we quote this a lot when it talks about God working all things together, but listen to the context of this. 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, is that you? Yeah. Yep, those, that's you. For those who love God, all things work together. And they work together for good for those who are called according to what? His purpose. No longer our purpose, it's his purpose. When we're abiding in the vine, it's his juice, his fruit that is born on the branches. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, there's the, that idea again, he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. And often people say, that's our purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. We can't become Christ, but we be conformed to the image of Christ. And as a child of God, as one who is saved, as one who is walking with Christ, we are, our life is being conformed to the image of Christ. And I agree. Not sure you said that. But I often think of Play-Doh. As a kid, I used to love to not only play with it, but smell it. It was always kind of a peculiar smell, Play-Doh. But what happens is that the Play-Doh is in the hands of the maker, right? And you conform it to be just what's in your mind. And it says, we are, in this passage, and those whom he predestined, he called. I went past it. Verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And if you read both in Isaiah and in later in Romans, and it talks about the potter and the clay, we are the clay in the master's hand, and he is conforming us to be what he wants that will be to his honor and glory, right? He's conforming us to be what he wants to his honor and glory. And that concept, that truth is a little scary. Because I like to conform and make me to what I have in my mind that I should be. But he is forming and conforming us to be what he wants us to be for his glory. Conformed to the image of his son, look at the next phrase, in order that, for the purpose of, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. So you have this whole idea that this inheritance is a result of God's predestining. This inheritance is a result of God's purpose and plan. It is God who is working all things together according to the counsel of his will. And then with the idea of this inheritance, in John 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Talking about the inheritance heavenly, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That's right. Peter speaks a little about this in the whole first chapter, but in the next slide, Peter says, you know, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's the gospel story. And into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. We've talked about that before. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So I just have this picture in my notes. You know, are you securely anchored in the positional truths of Christ? We need to be securely understanding and knowing and being confident of this truth that God has for us. Number six, the second, or actually it's the sixth anchor in this passage that I want to refer to. In Christ, God planned and purposed and predestined so that we would have a lasting hope. You know, hope is really a vital commodity. We need hope. We often think of hope on a temporal level. God wants us to have hope on an eternal level. You have hope on an eternal level. By the grace of God, you know that if you die, by the grace of God, you've been saved and you're going right to his presence. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I should memorize the whole chapter. It is such an amazing chapter, all talking about what God has prepared. In fact, in that passage it says, he who prepared you for this is God, right? So, we would have a lasting hope. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we have an inheritance and that we would have a lasting hope, an eternal hope. Again, this hope is in Christ alone, so that our lives, our faith, our surrender, our obedience would have lasting eternal fruit. So eternal hope helps us to have eternal fruit while we're alive and living here, that our lives would be to the praise of his glory. We've talked about that a lot. And that our attention or our focus would not be on earthly goods or comfort, but that our attention would be on heavenly comfort. Turn to Romans 15 just for a moment, a few pages back. This is a familiar passage too. In fact, most of these, you guys, they're familiar to all of us. I'd like to talk, before I read the scripture, I'd like to talk just about this hope for a moment. We pray for things that we hope for. All of us have stuff we're praying for. A number of folks have cancer in our family church, our church family here. John Fantoni's gone through an extremely difficult surgery. He's still in ICU. And I just, please understand me when I say this, okay? We all pray for the things that we're going through. And we want hope getting through those things. And I think we're called to pray for that. And I pray for cancers to be healed, and I pray for our brother John to get through this very difficult hip removal and waiting and healing and his new hip. And I love John. I've known him for probably longer than I've known anybody else here. Well, I don't know. Long time. When Willie June and I were first married, I'll just tell you a story. John's a helper, and we lived in a house at the end of Sandridge Road, way beyond Jack and Jane. We lived way down at the end of Sandridge Road, and we lived in this big house we were renting from a teacher across the street. His name was Parrish. Remember the Parrishes? Yeah, somebody remember? And we lived in this house. It was a beautiful house. It had one little wood stove that would heat that corner. It wouldn't heat the whole house. And there was no other heat. It was cold. It was beautiful. I should have bought the house then. It was $99,000 for 10 acres and a beautiful house. Yeah, the wishes we have, right? But John Fantoni, I went to John because I knew he worked with metal. And I said, John, would you help me build like a baffle behind the stove and put a little fan? Maybe it'll blow some heat. John goes, let's just build a brand new stove. And we did. I just went and bought the steel, this big plate of steel, put it in my old Chevy truck, brought it up to his house, and he and his buddy Mike Martin, Mountain Mike down here, they cut it all out, made a pattern just like a dress pattern, welded it all together, and man, that stove heated our house like crazy. It was beautiful. Robin Sherry used it for about 15 years, and now I have it back 45 years later. I'm praying for John to be healed. I want him to be healed. But you guys, the healings that we have here are still only temporary. They're temporary. We pray for them. We come alongside each other, and we should. But this lasting hope that God is talking about is an eternal hope, having to do with your soul forever. We're going to go through hardship. We're going to go through surgeries. We're going to go through brokenness. We're going to go through cancers. We're going to die. God's just not saying, I'm giving you hope just for these temporal things. God is giving us hope for eternity. That's the kind of hope he wants you to have as the motivation for life. I don't know how to balance all those things anymore today, but just an example. Romans 15:8. There's so much in these verses. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. So you have Christ being a testimony to the Jews to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to who? The patriarchs. Going way back in the Old Testament. In order that the Gentiles, not just the Jews, the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercy. And then he goes through all these quotes from the Old Testament. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles to sing your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, that's David and Christ, the root of Jesse will come, and he will arise to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Then Paul says, may this God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in what? In hope. So, this number six, this anchor nailed in, is this lasting hope that God gives to us. We'll skip the next couple scriptures, Andre. Got this guy hanging off the mountain here. That's you having hope when life is challenging. Hope that you're nailed in, you're rooted in Christ, you're built on a foundation that will not be broken. And then the seventh thing that I want to mention to you, just three or four today. In Christ you have been sealed to God, by God, the Holy Spirit. The idea of seal is to set a seal, to put a seal upon, a stamp for security or preservation to attest. You remember in the Old Testament, the king used to write a letter, and what would he do? He'd put a seal on it to be sure that people understood this was from the king and this was the king's command. In Christ, you have been sealed to God by God the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, which Christ promised to all believers, seals you for eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go there and just take a quick peek at that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. Starting with verse 20, it says this, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That means those promises of God are sure. That is why it is through him that we utter our amens to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Just another place in Scripture where the Apostle Paul is talking about this sure thing that we have in Christ. Underneath this, I just wrote, because of God, you heard the word of truth. Because of God, you heard the gospel of your salvation, and you believed it. And because of God, you believe in him and you are sealed by him. Many other scriptures, in fact, this one in 2 Corinthians was both a seal on them in their apostleship and a seal of this guarantee. I think I probably should have picked a better verse to nail that down, but let me just tell you, the whole of Scripture tells us that we are sealed in Christ. If you've believed him, you've trusted him, you've accepted Christ, you've believed, you've trusted in what Christ did, you are saved. That could have another sermon too. Let me jump to the last idea. In Christ, the last anchor I want to talk about is you have a secure guarantee. And I wrote a few things. Guarantee to salvation, to keeping, to the rapture, to heaven, to eternity. This idea of a secure guarantee, the words mean a pledge, part of the purchase, money or property given in advance as a security for the rest. So it's like there is a deposit. There is a guarantee that God has put in place for you to secure your eternity. A couple of these scriptures. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. We'll wrap it up with this thought. Make sure I'm in the right place. Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I am not sure if that's the verse that I wanted. But I know this, the Apostle Paul was preaching and he was teaching the gospel all the way through, and maybe I should get that one fixed up. But the whole idea here is the fact that God has guaranteed it. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:5. I apologize for that. That's three. If I was playing baseball, I'd be out. Three strikes today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. This is that passage I said you should memorize the whole thing. So verse 5 says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So you know that, you know, there. You know, back in the old days, you remember layaway? Right? Layaway, you would want something, and so you'd go to the store, and you would put something down on it, some amount, maybe it was $100, you gave him 10 bucks. He said, I want to put this on layaway, right? And then you would come back and you would finish paying it off and you'd receive the thing. Before credit card. That's right. That's right. And in this passage of scripture, it just says that thing, that he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And that idea is that, like, as a pledge to advance a security so that that thing would be purchased, that thing would be completed. So underneath this, I just wrote, you have, you possess, you are secured, you are guaranteed by the seal of God, the Holy Spirit. You are guaranteed by God himself according to his design and his eternal inheritance until it is revealed and forever. We acquire possession of our heavenly inheritance. The word of God is completely his doing and his keeping. This promise of God is all to the praise of his glory, and we have talked about that over and over again. So I'm just going to wrap this up and say we have so many anchors in Christ that God has foreordained and he has put in place for you, that if you have believed and trusted in Christ, these are yours. These are your anchors. These are the things that secure you and describe who you are in Christ. was the question at the end. I just wondered if there's anybody here who's not in Christ. You've been thinking about it. You've been listening about it. But have you followed Christ as your Savior? Because all these things that I've talked about, if you're not in Christ, they're not yours. And you are not saved and sealed and have an inheritance. And you need Christ. There's this old song. I don't know if do you guys remember this? Now, I have been talking about anchors in the rock. Now we're talking about anchors in a boat. But I want you to, maybe if you remember this, maybe you can sing it with me. It goes like this. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Is that before some of you? Yeah, it's been a long time. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that you have done so much for us. And Lord, I pray that if I misspoke in the sermon, God, that we would hear the truth. You ask me questions, friends, if I've not made it clear. But God, I thank you that in this world that is so filled with tragedy and so filled with, like Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. Lord, our anchor is in you. And we are anchored in these truths that you have spelled out for us. And God, like Peter, I pray that, and Paul, that we would have these transformed lives that have a different set of priorities, that are about different things that we had in the world, and that we would be ready to share the truth, preach it, like Peter says, whenever we have an opportunity. God, we thank you that our anchor is solid in you. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you're glad to be anchored, just tell somebody as you're going out, okay? Just tell them you're glad to be anchored. If you want to talk about knowing Christ, please come talk to me, and otherwise, we're dismissed. God bless you.